The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the last chapter, 28 verses 18, 19, and 20. I'm going to read from 16 on, just to set the scene for us. Verse 16, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age.'" Now, I'd like to turn scholar on you for just a minute. I'm really not one, but I'd like to turn scholar on you and give you a little of the background in the Greek New Testament of what this is really saying. The therefore in verse 19 refers to Christ's complete authority in heaven and in earth. And brother, without that, we have no hope of accomplishing what he has asked us to do here. Now the "you" is a plural. All of you, it means. The "go" in the Greek is an aorist participle, and it is antecedent action relative to the main verb. In other words, action that precedes that of the main verb. Go precedes the main verb. The going is something we are to do before that which Christ is really emphasizing. Action that precedes the action of the main verb. Now, the making disciples. It's interesting that this is the only true verb in this whole statement. All the rest of them are participles or infinitives. And this is in the imperative. It's a verb of command. And this is the main verb. This is at the heart and core of what Jesus Christ is saying here in what we refer to as the Great Commission. Make disciples. Now, I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. Baptize is a present active participle, denoting simultaneous action relative to the main verb. And the teaching is the same thing. We're to baptize and we're to teach. And it's simultaneous action relative to the main verb, which is to make disciples. So in other words, at the same time that you're making disciples, you're to baptize and to teach. Now, because the Navigators are not a church or a denomination, we do not baptize. But for those that we come into contact with, have the opportunity of leading to Christ, working with in the matter of discipleship, we probably have a responsibility to see that this is something they take care of through their local church or some other means. Then the teaching is the same. It's the present active participle denoting simultaneous action with the main verb. And we're to teach them to observe or to obey all the commands that Christ has given, as it says here, to these apostles or disciples, or to us. Now the word here for observe or obey is a present active infinitive. And that means that there is continuous action in the present time. In other words, there is never any point in time when we are not to be obeying or teaching those that we are working with to be obeying. It denotes continuous action to observe or obey and keep on observing and obeying. Some synonyms would be to keep, to observe, fulfill, pay attention to, obey. Now, this same word is used in several other passages. Let me give you some of them, and you can look them up later. Matthew 23:3. James 2:10. John 14. Chapter 14, verses 15, 21, and 23. Same word for obey. If you love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. John 15, 10. John 8, 51 and 55. John 17, 6. 1 John 2, 3, 4, and 5. It's used in all three of those verses. 1 John 3, 22 and 24. And 5, chapter 5, verse 3. Now come back to making disciples. Go therefore and make disciples. As I mentioned, this is an imperative, therefore it is a command. It's not a participle or an infinitive, but it's a true verb. The imperative denotes only the appeal to the will. In other words, what am I going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? It's not a request. Nor is it optional. When the aorist imperative is used in the Greek, it denotes summary action. Action to be undertaken at once or without delay. In other words, make disciples at once. In other words, get with it, men. Now, what is Christ trying to say here? Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The going is talking about evangelism. The gospel of Jesus Christ being presented to people in many and various ways. Mass evangelism, personal witnessing, small groups. There are many ways that are available to us to do this. But then we are to make disciples. And then these disciples are to be baptized, and they are to be taught to observe what? All the commands that Christ has taught us. Now, with all the going, and all the baptizing, and all the teaching, the thing that Christ is saying is, make sure that you don't forget to make disciples. Don't miss on that. Make disciples. And one of the things that is to take place in the process of making disciples is that you are to teach them to observe all the commands that I have given to you. Now, supposing we are there on that mountain some 1900 years ago and listening to that. The 11 are there. And Christ speaks these words to them. And he says to them, go and make disciples. Teach them to observe all the commands I have given to you. So here they are. Here's the 11. And they are to go and make some disciples in all nations. And they are to teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that Christ has given to them, including this last one, to go and make disciples. Remember, this is not a request. It's not optional. It's a command. And they are to teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that Christ has given to them, including this last one, which is to go and make disciples. And then with these new disciples, they are to be taught to obey all the commands that Christ has given to them, including this last one, to go and make disciples. Are you with me so far? And they are to teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that Christ has given to them, including this last one, to go and make more disciples. Until it gets down to this very room in which you and I are sitting. Or standing. And the bind that that puts upon us who have benefited by the fact that those 11 men went out and did that. They obeyed the command that Christ had given to them. And as a result, you have heard the gospel, and so have I. And we have a responsibility to see that this process of multiplication is continued. So there is a bind placed upon you and upon me with regards to the Great Commission. Now, the stated objective of the navigators is to help fulfill the Great Commission by multiplying disciples or multiplying laborers. And this term multiplication here is used both as an adjective describing the kind of individual or the kind of disciple that we want, and also as a verb indicating the primary process that will be involved in accomplishing this, in getting this kind of individual. Now, there's one statement that has been made frequently in the last 2 or 3 years that I would like to emphasize. And here's the statement. Experience has shown, this is experience within the confines of the navigator ministry, if, depending upon how far out it reaches. Experience has shown that we best multiply or reproduce by maintaining the man-to-man emphasis. Supplemented by variations of the team and group methods. Experience has shown that we best multiply by maintaining the man-to-man emphasis. Now, I'd like to show you this morning where I feel this whole idea of man-to-man fits into the total scope of the Navigator ministry. And I would think that those of you here this morning are involved in some respect, somewhere, in the process of the Navigator ministry. And you have it on your heart to make a contribution to the objective that was just shown on the screen. Now, let's supposing that you as an individual or a young navigator staff man goes into a new situation. Maybe you've just moved into a new community. Maybe you're on a new campus or you just started there. Where do you begin in making this contribution to the fulfilling of the Great Commission? Either you as an individual or a little team of guys that you're involved with, or gals. Well, I think we'd all say with evangelism, right? If you're on a college or university campus, you might just start walking up and down the hallways of a dormitory. You might go over to the student union, sit down in the coffee shop, and strike up conversations with guys. The same might apply on a base, a military installation. Get out in the barracks. Meet as many people. Contact as many as you possibly can. Eventually, you might want to set up some kind of a dorm meeting, a fraternity meeting, or something of this nature. Those of you who are in the business world, you've got contacts all around you, and this is where you would start. Figuring out ways that you could share the gospel with somebody. Now, if you do that often enough and long enough, what's going to happen? What? You're going to get some decisions, right? Some people are going to accept Christ. All right, so you're going to get some converts. Now, what are you going to do with these converts? All right, you're going to follow up on them. All right, now one of the things that you're going to do as you start to work with this person in follow-up right here, eventually you're going to get around to teaching this individual how to give his testimony, this convert that you have here. You'll probably have him write it out, get it down so that he could give it in 3 or 4 minutes. And then at the same time, you'll start to take him out with you in evangelism. Maybe he'll just sit and listen at first. Maybe a little scary to him. But then eventually, you will want him to get to the place where he is freely sharing his testimony and possibly sharing the gospel with someone else. And it could be, and very likely will happen, that before he gets too far along, if he is normally growing in spiritual things, he is going to have a convert or two. So what have we done so far? Well, we've started the process all over again, which is what we want to see happen again and again. Now, as this, supposing you've got now 6 or 8 of these converts. You've got them in a little Bible study class. You're going through the Word with them. You've got them memorizing Scripture now. You've got them going out in evangelism. What is going to happen? Well, one thing that's going to happen is that if you've got 6 or 8 or 10 of these people, 1 or 2 or 3 of them are going to kind of begin to come to the surface like cream. This is going to be the guy that sort of hangs on the screen door. You know, you open the door and slam it and he's still there. He comes over for a Bible study and you have to drive him out of the house about 2 a.m. He's the guy who's always got good questions. He's the guy who has always got his Bible study done. He's the guy who's growing. He's eager. He's not only open, as Leroy says, but he's eager. Now, what are you going to do with these 2 or 3? Well, they are the ones that you want to begin to zero in on a man-to-man basis. And that is going to be the gist of our whole conversation from here on out. Because the thing that you want to begin to work on now are disciples. And as you begin to spend time with these 2 or 3, here is what is going to happen. One thing you're going to want them to do is to go out in evangelism. eventually what is going to happen is they are going to lead some people to Christ. And when that happens, they are going to start following up on people. And eventually, before they get out here very far, they're going to start working on making some disciples of their own. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that right there our final objective and goal?
It isn't, is it?
We want that guy to be more than just a disciple, don't we? It isn't, is it? We want that guy to be more than just a disciple, don't we? We want him to become a disciple maker. We want to build into his life and character and makeup and thinking and heart the potential of multiplication. And for want of a better term, I call that a PMD, a potential multiplying disciple. And to me, there are three basic ingredients that go into this man in order to assure us that he will become a potential multiplying disciple. A heart for men or women, that is, provided it's a woman's heart for a woman. Vision for multiplication and know-how to do that, to repeat the process with another man. If you read through John 17, you have a good example of what I'm talking about when I speak of a heart for men. Boy, it comes through loud and clear when you hear the Lord pray for his men, the men which thou hast given me, over and over and over again. He repeats this. And you can see the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ drawn out to these men. And then those who would come to know him as a result of their testimony and their ministry. You can see it again as you trace the life of the Apostle Paul through the book of Acts. You can see his tremendous heart for men. And by the way, both the Lord and the Apostle Paul had some real heartbreaks when it came to men that they were working with. Demas, for one, Judas for another. And you see this again in 2 Timothy 1, 2, and 3. The heart of Paul. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as did my fathers, when I remember you constantly in my prayers. Constantly in my prayers. And the question I would like to ask you this morning is, do you have a real heart for men? Is this something you're praying about? Do you feel it down inside of you? You've got a real love that you're willing to draw out your soul to those around you, to give of yourself sacrificially. Whenever the Scriptures speak of the Lord's love for us as men, it's always spoken of in terms of action verbs. For God so loved the world that He gave. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. 1 John 3:18 talks about, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Action. And brethren, this is a real, absolute necessity if we're going to work with men. A heart of love and compassion for them. A willingness on our part to give ourselves to people. To not feel that people are an imposition, but to give of ourselves, as the Lord did and as Paul did. This summer we had a staff development program in Lansing, at the training program in Lansing, STEAM, and we spent some time on some of these things, and one day we got to talking about this matter of having a heart for men. And we came up with a list of 13 things or ways in which we can demonstrate a heart for men or help our men that we are working with to have this. And let me just quickly go through these. Going out of our way to do things for them. Spend time with him. See him. Go the extra mile. That's point one. 2 Corinthians 8, 3 and 4. Secondly, to demonstrate our love for him or for men. And in parenthesis, working on being interested in him as a man with no other motive in mind but to love him. Three, developing the ability to put a man at ease so that he can share his heart in a permissive atmosphere. The fourth one is the thing I just mentioned from John 3:16 and Romans 8 on the example of the Lord's love to us, a self-sacrificing love. Personal involvement with them. Availability. Our availability to them. Let them know that we are available. Don't procrastinate on getting time with them. And this summer we listened to a tape by Doss Troutman on the subject of man-to-man. And he pointed out something that was very interesting to all of us and was quite a challenging thing, and that is to demonstrate an interest in a man out of a crowd. A bunch of guys standing around, or you're speaking at a young people's group in a church someplace, to pick a man out of a crowd and zero in on him. And I've heard stories of how Doss used to do that. He'd leave on a trip around the world or take a trip to Europe or to the Orient, and he'd ask God to give him a man in every country. And there are men on the Navigator staff today as a result of that kind of a prayer, because Doss would go into a country, he'd find a man and he'd zero in on him. He'd spend 3 or 4 hours with him, and it revolutionized guy's life. Joe Simmons, who is here for this conference and is going to be having a workshop this afternoon in this room, is one of those men from New Zealand. A ministry of listening. We are prolific talkers, but sometimes we have a hard time listening. Proverbs 18:2. And in the RSV, that is rather potent. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. The ministry of listening. Learn to ask the right questions. Learn to draw men out. Next, prayer. Praying for men individually. I was talking with Larry Whitehouse this morning. He says, boy, I had a good time yesterday. I prayed for all my men. He said, I try to do that every day, by name. Praying for our men. Next. I don't know which point we're on. What are you on? I'm on 8. I don't know where you are. 8? Okay. Acceptance of the man as he is. Sometimes we have a hard time doing this. We want to fit a man into a mold. But this, combined with prayer and the ministry of the word in a man's life, can revolutionize him. Transparency of life before our men. Ten, sharpening my own vision as to the worth of the individual. Sharpening my own vision as to the worth of an individual. To realize, as Christ did, the significance of one life and what it can mean in the cause of Jesus Christ. The importance of an individual. Eleven, to take responsibility for a man's total development. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to do it all. To take responsibility for something doesn't mean that you do it all. It's just that you take the responsibility for it. You can't teach a man, you can't give a man a college education. There may be things that you personally cannot help a man in, but he needs help in. But you can see to it that he gets it. Howie Hendricks, who is an expert in the field of Christian education, has spent the last 2 weeks with the regional directors down at our headquarters in Colorado Springs as sort of an advisor to Lauren Sanney and some meetings that we've been having there. And he spoke to us on the subject of staff development. In other words, what the navigators can do to help develop their own staff and what staff men can do to develop themselves. And he gave us a lot of good practical ideas on how we ourselves can take responsibility for self-development. One thing he suggested was that some of us ought to take a speed reading course. You may be working with a guy who's a slow reader. Maybe that's what he needs. It would not only help him in reading in secular books, but it would also help him in Bible study and reading of the scriptures. This is the type of thing I'm talking about. In other words, am I really interested in the total man or just the ministry? It may be that you need to expose a man you're working with to someone else. We we'll be talking about that a little bit more tomorrow, but I know when I see something in a guy's life, maybe he needs to work on faith a little bit, and I need to work on that with him. And then I'm going to be at a conference, and he's going to be there with me, and a guy like Russ Johnson is around. Well, I'll go over and talk to Russ, and I'll say, now look, Russ, I've got this guy with me, and he's a little bit weak on faith. I want you to get some time with him, and here's what I want you to tell him. Because I know Russ Johnson is a man of faith. And so I'll plug this guy into Russ Johnson, see? And that's one other voice that gets through. Let's not get the idea that we can give a man everything that he needs to get. But we've got resources available to us through other people that can be an invaluable aid in this. 12. Trust him. Trust him. Trust the man. Give him responsibility. Show him that you have confidence in him. And lastly, be an encourager. Encourage this man. All right, vision. The vision for multiplication. Now, you remember where we are? We're clear out here on the potential multiplying disciple. Three ingredients that must go into his life in addition to those to make him a disciple are heart, vision, and know-how. All right, vision. The vision for multiplication. 2 Timothy 2:2. Anybody here who hasn't memorized that? You don't need to raise your hands. If you haven't, you should. If there was ever a navigator verse, and I hate that term, but if there was ever a navigator verse, this is it. You ever had anybody come up to you and talk about the topical memory system and call these verses in the topical memory system the navigator verses? Whew. Terrible. They're found in the Bible. And then Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20, the verse that we have just gone over, in a very specific way, I believe, teaches the whole idea of multiplication. And I believe this is what Christ intended for these 11 men to do as a result of the command he gave to them there on that mountain that day. There are other verses we could mention on that, but those are the two of the most significant. And then know-how. First Corinthians 3, 10 to 13. And then also 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 10, where Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, "Now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life." It's interesting, isn't it? You know, we need to be sure to share with the men we're working with our aim in life. What are our objectives? For our own life, for our ministry, and for them. My aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions. If you want a good plan or syllabus or whatever you want to call it in working with a man, here's a good one. Paul knew where he was going with Timothy. He wasn't guessing. He wasn't operating out of his hip pocket. He knew what he wanted to accomplish in Timothy's life, and he went about it. And one of the things that I find is that many fellows have a real heart for men. This has been developed in them. God has done a work in their lives on this score. And they have gone to so many navigator conferences and heard so many messages preached on multiplication that it's finally gotten a hold of their souls. But it gets a little bit foggy when we get to the area of know-how, of how to repeat the process of making another disciple. And tomorrow we're going to be spending a little time on that. But the thing I want to emphasize is this, that all three of these are important. And you cannot separate them. They are all intricately tied together. For instance, supposing a man has a heart for men and know-how, but he has no vision for multiplication. What happens? Well, he'll start to work with a few men, and it's so slow. Man, these guys are growing so slowly. Where are the results? And he has no vision to see down the line 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 years from now. And so eventually what's going to happen is he's going to give up and try something else, because he does not have the vision that Christ had and that Paul had of seeing the potential of one life and of that life multiplying itself again and again into the lives of other people, of actually becoming a link in a chain reaction. Supposing he's got vision and heart, but very little know-how, what's going to happen? Well, he may lead some men to Christ. He may follow up on them. But eventually he's going to become frustrated because he doesn't know how to take these men any further. He's groping in the dark because he has no objectives for these men. He has no plan that he is using, and therefore he can become frustrated. Supposing he's got vision and know-how but no heart, what is he? A cold fish. I was sharing this with some of the guys back on the East Coast one evening in Bill Gibbs' home, and one of the guys came up to me afterwards and he says, I got a neat little outline for you. You want it? And I said, sure. So here's his neat little outline. No heart, he's frigid. No vision, he flounders. No know-how, he's frustrated. You can use it, fine. But it's pretty good. No heart, just like Estes Park, frigid. No vision, he'll eventually flounder because he cannot see down the line. And no know-how, you'll become frustrated. So all three of these are important. And we must get them into a man's life during this process of time in order to ensure that he will become a multiplying disciple or a disciple maker. Now, let's finish this out, and then we'll start on to something a little bit different. Once a man gets out here in a navigator-type ministry, we would continue to work with him in such areas as leadership. Character development. Perhaps we could put team leadership in here too. And then eventually we would hope that he would become what we affectionately refer to as an MDM, a maker of disciple makers. Now, where does man-to-man fit into all this? Well, there's no doubt about the fact that from a certain standpoint, you can refer to personal evangelism as man-to-man. And even when you get up into the area of follow-up, you lead a man to Christ, one of the first things you do is within 24 hours you get back to him and get him started in Bible study. And maybe even at the time he accepts Christ, you introduce him to the little beginning with Christ booklet, go over it with him, explain it to him, tell him why it's important for him now that he has become a child of God. And before he goes to bed that night, you ask him to memorize the first verse, 1 John 5:11-12. And that is man-to-man, in a sense. But to me, the real heart of man-to-man begins when we begin to work with a man in this area of discipleship. Right in here. And for want of a better term, I just call it phase one. And this phase of a man's growth and development is transitional. And there is no clear-cut mark of delineation. And it's something you just have to sense and feel along with the man as he's growing. But then when we begin to work on a man in this area out here, and this goes on out, let's just call that phase two. Now, phase one is primarily life-oriented. Phase two is primarily ministry-oriented. Now, I say primarily, not exclusively, primarily. Because by the time a man gets out into this area here, he's grown to the place where his life can really begin to count for the cause of Jesus Christ. And the thing we want to make sure is that he becomes proficient in the use of his life in the ministry. Not only in evangelism, but in follow-up and in disciple-making. And we want to make sure he has these three ingredients built into his life. All right, now. What is man-to-man? Man-to-man is a method of instructing, training, and building men. Now, if you stop right there, you've got a pretty general, broad statement regarding man-to-man, and it would cover just about anything that you wanted to include under it. Now, the reason I've added the rest of it is to get at something that I feel is an area of weakness in most of us in working with men. And that is the know-how aspect of it. Or Maybe I could state it differently, and the word is in there, and that is the objective aspect of it. What are we really out to accomplish? What are our objectives for this man? Man-to-man is a method of instructing, training, and building men characterized by regular, personal, organized time related to specific objectives with periodic evaluation. Now, there is one basic ingredient that is left out of that, or at least it is not specifically spelled out. The heart. Now, what I'd like to have you do is take this, as I said, as a beginning point, and you rework it to suit your own needs. I feel that everything that is there needs to be there, but there's not everything there that should be there. Now let me give you some footnotes. It's, meaning man to man, its use is essential to ensure multiplying laborers. Because it's laborers or disciples that we want to multiply. People. It can effectively be used in leadership training and character building, or the phase two aspect of what I was talking about earlier. It must be used in order to ensure the continued production of multiplying disciples. And then a minimum definition of a disciple. It's a method that is distinct from, but used in conjunction with other methods of influencing and training men, such as with him, team, group methods. But beginning with verse 5, with number 5, is an explanation of the last part of the statement. By regular, we mean stated systematic periods of time. Now let me tell you what I do not mean by that. I do not mean an hour a week. I think the thing that we are talking about an hour a week is insufficient. I think of the first guy that worked with me. When I first came in touch with the navigators, he had some specific objectives in mind. I know that now. I wasn't too aware of it at the time. But we spent hours and hours a week together. He would come over to my house sometimes and freeload for supper. And we'd sit there after dinner, and my wife was doing the dishes, and we'd still be going at 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock when Carol would go to bed, and sometimes it was 1 or 2 a.m. before I finally made it to bed. And that was not infrequent. Number 6, by personal, we mean one man with another man. That's obvious. Or one girl with another girl. By organized, we mean the subject matter is presented in a simple, planned, somewhat structured manner, which can be reproduced or pass-onable A plan is needed. This summer, when we were going over this with our regional staff guys, we listened to a tape by Waldron Scott. And he spoke on the subject of building men. And he made the statement, you can't build men without a plan. And then he pointed out that to build anything, you've got to have a plan. Francis can verify that. He's a carpenter. You want to put up a place like this, you've got to have a plan. You don't just start out with a stack of lumber and decide we're going to build a building. And then after Scotty had finished making that elaborate statement and with accompanying illustrations, he says, you can't build men with a plan. And he's right. Because it takes more than a plan. You can't do it without a plan, but you can't do it just with a plan either. Heart, that personal identification, the idea of liking him, of enjoying him, of getting inside of him, of being a real buddy. But a plan is needed. 8, by specific objective, we mean the subject matter presented is not an end in itself, but a means to an end. Now, we're going to talk more about this subject matter tomorrow. The subject matter is clear in the mind of the trainer. And I hesitated to use the term trainer there because it's more of a father-son relationship that we want to establish. A brother-to-brother type situation. Not a teacher-trainer thing. 9, by periodic evaluation, we mean that from time to time, progress in assimilation of content and achievement of objectives is checked. And I find this to be a great weakness in one man working with another man. And 10, it is emphasized that a heart for men, vision for multiplication, and know-how in training men are vital parts of the man-to-man method. And one objective that you would have or I would have in working with a man would be to see these 3 elements reproduced in his life. All right, let me give you some scriptures on man-to-man that I'd like to have you look up between now and tomorrow. Think about them and see if you can come up with some more. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. Deuteronomy 3:28. Acts 18:26. Joshua 11:15. Joshua 11:15. Philippians 2:22. Verses 2, 4, and 6. 2 Timothy 3:10, 11, and 14. Acts 16:17 and 18, all 3 chapters. Actually, it goes down to about verse 28 or 29 in Acts 18.